This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyidil Mursaleen wa Khatimin Nabiyyin. Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد النبي الأمي وعلى آله وسلم تسليما As promised inshallah I will discuss part of Surah Al-Jumu'ah today. Surah Al-Jumu'ah, along with Surah Al-Ghashiyah, were chosen surahs of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam to recite, especially in Jumu'ah Salah. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would on occasions recite Surah Al-Jumu'ah in the first rak'ah and then Surah Al-Munafiqun in the second rak'ah of Jumu'ah Salah. At the end of the surah, there are a number of verses which speak specifically about Jumu'ah and related matters. So that's what we'll look at today. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا نُودِيَ لِلصَّلَاةِ مِنْ يَوْمِ الْجُمُعَةِ فَاسْعُوا إِلَىٰ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَذَرُوا الْبَيْءِ ذَلِكُمْ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ فَإِذَا قُضِيَتِ الصَّلَاةُ فَانْتَشِرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَابْتَغُوا مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ وَاذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ وَإِذَا رَأَوْا تِجَارَةً أَوْ لَهْوًا انْفَضُّوا إِلَيْهَا وَتَرَكُوكَ قَائِمًا قُلْ مَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ خَيْرٌ مِنَ اللَّهْوِ وَمِنَ التِّجَارَةِ وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الرَّازِقِينَ ذَلِكُمْ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ نَا تَعْقِلُونَ Allah Azza wa Jal says, O believers, when the call is given for prayer on the day of Jumu'ah, then hasten to the remembrance of Allah and shun trading. ذَلِكُمْ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ This is far better for you if only you knew. Then when the prayer is completed, disperse in the land and seek of the grace and bounty of Allah. And remember Allah excessively, perhaps you may succeed. And when they see a trade or frivolity, they rush to it and they leave you standing. Say, that which is with Allah is far better than frivolity and even trade, and Allah is the best of providers. So these are the final few verses of Surah Al-Jumu'ah. The contents before, I've spoken on part of them, they do serve as a background, but they aren't directly related to the topic of Jumu'ah Salah and the day of Jumu'ah, as discussed by these final verses of Surah Al-Jumu'ah. And the whole surah has been named as Surah Al-Jumu'ah because of the word Jumu'ah in this first verse from this set of verses which I have just recited, where Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا نُوذِي لِلصَّلَاةِ مِنْ يَوْمِ الْجُمُعَةِ That, O believers, when the call is given on the day of Friday, on Jumu'ah. So what exactly is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling us here? First of all, Allah says, إِذَا نُودِيَ لِلصَّلَاةِ, when the call is given for prayer. So, O believers, when the call is given for the prayer on the day of Jumu'ah, then فَسْعُوا إِلَىٰ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ, hasten to the remembrance of Allah. All this means is the call, meaning the adhan, the nida, which is the call, and that's the adhan. So when the adhan is given for Salatul Jumu'ah on Friday, then make an effort, hasten to the remembrance of Allah, وَذَرُوا الْبَيْعِ, and leave trading. Just like the other salawat, the adhan is given for Salatul Jumu'ah. And there's one detail here which should be understood, which is that during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, today we are accustomed to two adhans and an iqamah before Jumu'ah salah. So, in our masajid, all over the world actually, we have the first adhan, which is given right at the time of the beginning of Jumu'ah salah time, i.e. dhuhr time, or shortly thereafter. So that's the first adhan. And then people often pray sunan and nawafil after the first adhan. Then another adhan is given right in front of the khatib, the imam delivering the khutbah. And that's the second adhan. And then you have the iqamah just before salah. So the iqamah is also called an adhan on occasions. So this is why in some of the early Islamic literature you find a reference to three adhans before Jumu'ah. And this is what's being referred to. Not actually three separate adhans, but rather the iqamah immediately before the salah, the adhan given right in front of the khatib, and then another adhan, which is given at the beginning of Salatul Jumu'ah or Salatul Dhuhr time, or shortly thereafter, just before everyone normally enters the masjid and starts praying their sunan and nawafil, just before the imam actually ascends the minbar to deliver the khutbah. So there are two adhans and an iqamah. And these three collectively are also referred to as the three adhans before Jumu'ah. But what's important to note here is that during the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there was no first adhan as we know it. There was only one adhan and one iqamah. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would enter the masjid, ascend the minbar, and Bilal radiyallahu anhu or any of the other sahaba radiyallahu anhum who gave adhan at the time, they would stand in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and give the adhan there. And throughout his life, this was the only adhan which he instituted during the Jumu'ah salah. At the time of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu, it was the same practice. Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhu would come out, ascend the minbar, and the muadhin would give the adhan standing in front of Khalifat Rasulullah Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. During the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu, the same would happen. He would emerge, ascend the minbar, and the first adhan given on Jumu'ah would be directly in front of him. This was a practice of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the practice of Abu Bakr and Umar, the Shaykhain radiyallahu anhuma. At the time of Uthman ibn Affan radiyallahu anhu, at the beginning the practice was the same. But when he noticed that the population of Medina had increased exponentially, and people were living very far from the masjid, even in the center of the whole Madani settlement. Uthman radiallahu anh decided to add another adhan a short time before the main adhan in front of the khatib. So he added this adhan, which in order is referred to as the first adhan, because obviously he kept the iqamah just immediately before salah. He kept the adhan in front of the khatib and imam at the beginning of the khutbah. So there was no change to that. But prior to the adhan, before the khutbah, Uthman radiallahu anh introduced another adhan, not in the masjid, but outside the masjid, i.e. actually on top of the house. And the purpose of that would be to proclaim the, well, to pronounce the adhan so that people could make preparations and come into the masjid. Now, this is something which he did, which neither Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu did, or even Umar radiallahu anhu. And yet he introduced it. And he did it for a reason. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum didn't object. They accepted his introduction. After Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu, a little known fact is the following, that when Ali radiallahu anhu became the Khalifa after Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu was martyred, and he established the capital in Kufa, in Iraq, Ali radiallahu anhu stopped the practice of this additional adhan. And before I continue, in Islamic literature, you often find the reference that Uthman radiallahu anhu introduced a third adhan. So what's the meaning of he introduced a third adhan? All this means is a third in addition to the original adhan in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and in addition to the iqamah just immediately before the salah, which is also called an adhan. So you had these two adhans anyway, and then he added another adhan, which in terms of addition and introduction is the third, but in terms of timing, which one will it be? It'll actually be the first. So you find both references in Islamic literature, where Uthman radiallahu anhu introduced the first adhan, Uthman radiallahu anhu introduced the third adhan, but that's the meaning. The third adhan in terms of an addition to the original adhan and the iqamah, and the first adhan in terms of actual order and timing. But interestingly, when Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu became the Khalifa, and he established he transferred the capital from Al-Madinatul Munawwara to Kufa in Iraq, Ali radiallahu anhu actually stopped this practice. So he reverted to the adhan and iqama as it was at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhumah. So there was no first adhan, just the adhan before the khatib and then the iqamah. And then after Ali radiallahu anhu, Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan introduced the practice of Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu again. And then it was accepted throughout. And it's actually remained the practice of the whole Muslim ummah till today. I've explained this in a bit of detail because it's interesting to note that here we have a practice which is actually part of ibadah. It's actually part of ibadah. of the day of Jumu'ah, an adhan which is given in the masajid, it's actually an addition to the normal adhans given every day. And yet, the whole ummah has accepted this. It's become an established sunnah of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, an established tradition, an established practice, and all of the schools of fiqh, and the practice of the whole Muslim ummah throughout the world, throughout its history, actually agrees on this. And yet, this was an introduction by Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu of something that never happened even in the masjid of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam during his lifetime, or the lifetime of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, or the lifetime of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhumah. So it's just a point to note that before we start questioning anything in religion on the premise that this didn't exist at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, one should be careful. It doesn't mean everything is acceptable, of course not. But it doesn't mean either that the issue is as simplistic as this didn't happen at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This was unknown during the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and yet people do it, so it's to be rejected. It's not as simple as that. So Allah says, "Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu idha nudiya lis-salah," O believers, when the adhan is given for the prayer. Now, having explained what I've just explained, another interesting thing is, you can imagine how seriously the ulama of the ummah have taken this introduction of Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu. I'll explain. When Allah says, O believers, when the adhan is given, when the call is made for the prayer on the day of Jumu'ah, then fas'u ila dhikrillah, hasten to the remembrance of Allah. Given that during the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when these verses were revealed, and the lifetime of the Shaykhain Abu Bakr and Umar radiyallahu anhumah, there was only one adhan and one iqamah. And the one adhan was the one given right in front of the khatib. So, which adhan is being referred to here? It's obvious the adhan given in front of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. In today's procedure, that would be the second adhan. And yet, since the ulama have taken the introduction of Uthman radiallahu anhu so seriously, many ulama, even of the Hanafi school of fiqh, they are of the opinion that all of the laws that apply to the adhan in front of the khatib are now to be shifted to the first adhan. So when Allah says no trade, this is not just the prohibition of trade or any other activity and the obligation of making your way to the masjid at the time of the second adhan, meaning in front of the khatib, immediately before the khutbah, but actually at the time of the very first adhan. Now, there is still a difference of opinion, even within the Hanafi school of fiqh, and I don't want to bore you, this can never bore anyone. But I don't want to confuse you with the details, because I don't wish to discuss the fiqh here. But all I'm trying to point out is, even though this was an introduction, a new introduction, by Uthman radiallahu anhu, something that didn't exist at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhumah, the fuqaha, the ulama of Islam, have taken it so seriously that they've now applied the laws of the original adhan to the adhan of Uthman radiallahu anhu. Although there's no agreement on this. So many of the Hanafi ulama say, yes, all the laws now apply to the first adhan. And there's even a debate that which of the two opinions is correct. So there's a difference of opinion about that within the Hanafi school of fiqh. So some of the Hanafi ulama say, this is correct. And the others say, no, this is correct. But that's another issue. All I wish to point out is, just look at, just observe how seriously the ulama and the fuqaha of Islam have accepted something which Uthman radiallahu anhu introduced completely anew in the masjid of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in the practice of Salat al-Jumu'ah, something which isn't mentioned in the Quran, something which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam never did himself, nor did Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhumata. And this was something even stopped by Ali radiallahu anhu. He didn't forcibly stop it in the sense that he did not practice this. And he reverted to the practice of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the Shaykhain, Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu. But thereafter, the whole Ummah has adopted this practice. In any case, so when Allah says, O believers, when the call is given for prayer on the day of Jumu'ah, fas'aw ila dhikrillah, then hasten to the remembrance of Allah. And here the remembrance of Allah refers to all the proceedings, beginning with the khutbah and ending with the salah. And that's something else to note here, that Salatul Jumu'ah is actually a replacement of Dhuhr. So every day we have Dhuhr Salah. The time for Jumu'ah Salah is the same as a time for Dhuhr Salah. And then for Salat al-Dhuhr, we have 4 raka'at. So the first raka'ah of Salat al-Jumu'ah represents the third raka'ah of Dhuhr. And the second raka'ah of Jumu'ah represents the fourth raka'ah of Dhuhr. And the first two khutbahs, separated with a sitting in between, represent the first raka'ah and the second raka'ah, respectively, of Dhuhr Salah. So every day Salah, you have 4 raka'at. For Jumu'ah, you have 2 khutbahs and 2 raka'at. And they all represent the 4 raka'at of Dhuhr Salah, which is why during the first 2 khutbahs, many of the laws of Salah apply, such as no speaking. You don't speak in Salah, you don't speak during the khutbah. You don't engage in any laghw behavior, in any undesirable, trivial, unnecessary, irrelevant behavior during the first 2 khutbahs, well, during both khutbahs. One should listen attentively, silently, sit respectfully, because one is now engaged in the dhikr of Allah, even with the khutbah. And the first khutbah represents the first rak'ah of Salat al-Dhuhr. The second khutbah represents the second rak'ah of Salat al-Dhuhr. So some, not to all, but some of the laws of Salah apply to the khutbahs of Jumu'ah. Furthermore, in fact, if someone speaks during the khutbah, normally, if someone's doing something wrong, the others should advise, encourage and discourage, encourage good behavior, discourage undesirable behavior. And that's almost, that is an obligation. Where and when possible, al-amru bil-ma'roof wa nahyu anil munkar, enjoining the good and forbidding sin, is actually an obligation, where and when possible. Now, during the Jumu'ah khutbah, if someone else is speaking or misbehaving, given that enjoining good and preventing sin is an obligation. One would assume that it would be okay. In fact, it would be an obligation on everyone else to stop that person. But far from it. So much so that it's not even an obligation on anyone else. If someone's talking, there's no obligation on anyone else to stop them from talking. Far from being an obligation, during the Jumu'ah khutbah, everyone is told to remain engaged in their dhikr of the khutbah. If anyone turns around and says to the person speaking, remain silent, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in a hadith, إذا قلت لصاحبك يوم الجمعة أنصت والإمام يخطب فقد لغوت. That if you tell your brother on the day of Jumu'ah, keep quiet, whilst the Imam is giving the khutbah, فقد لغوت, then you have committed لغو. You have committed an undesirable act yourself. And this actually forfeits one's reward for Jumu'ah. So during the Jumu'ah khutbah, we remain totally silent and remain engaged in the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's very important to learn the etiquettes and the adab of the Jumu'ah khutbah. Very important. It's sad to see that in some masajid, some people, during the Jumu'ah khutbah, they actually talk, they attract everyone's attention. They bring children into the masjid, which is fine. However, if you decide to bring children into the masjid, then you also have a duty to look after them, to keep them close, and to ensure that they don't disrupt anyone else's salah. There are occasions where there are thousands of people in the masjid. Everyone is silent. And someone brings their one child, and they allow the child to run around, scream, shout, make noise, whilst the Imam is giving the khutbah. How is it possible for anyone to remain focused? So we have to balance it. Of course, children should be encouraged to come into the masjid, and children should not be barred from coming into the masajid. I know the humorous experience of one masjid where when they started the masjid, the committee made a point emphatically that we will allow children to come into the masjid because all of these other masjids don't allow the children to come in. And for them, this was actually a point of passion that we should allow children to come into the masjid with the parents. And they were quite enthusiastic about this. Within a few months, posters went up in the masjid, no children allowed. Why? They just couldn't handle it. So this is not a discussion about whether children should be allowed or not be allowed. Of course they are allowed. Children were allowed during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But parents who bring children into the masjid, especially for Jumu'ah salah, have a duty. They have a duty of care, they have a responsibility to ensure that their individual desire to bring their children into the masjid does not disrupt the entire congregation's dhikr and salah. They have no right to do that. I've been in situations, on many occasions. When I say masajid, obviously this is personal experience. Where you've got a congregation of thousands, everyone's silent, everyone's listening attentively, everyone's facing the imam, and then one child starts making noise. And not just crying, but just noise, running around. And what happens? The whole, so many in the congregation, others are gritting their teeth and looking down, others are fervently turning around. And you see this disruption in the khutbah. Nobody wants to say anything. And as the imam has the right actually. The imam has the right to even stop their khutbah and make corrections as required. But because of the lack of understanding, the ulama and the imams won't even do that. So, Salahuddin al-Ayyubi, being who he was once sitting in a gathering along with another general. And an alim was speaking, and they were actually attending his gathering, so he was sitting quite humbly in the gathering. And these two generals began discussing something. The alim specifically pointed the two of them out and said, "Why are you talking? You're being disruptive and you're disturbing everyone." Salahuddin al-Ayyubi, a general and a grand leader and now a legend. What was Salahuddin al-Ayyubi? He was a warrior. What was his response? Both generals bowed their heads in silence and remained quiet till the end of the gathering. They didn't utter a single word. They didn't feel offended at all. They did not feel offended even. That's how a person's response should be. Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab radiyallahu anhu, he was giving the khutbah. Uthman radiyallahu anhu walked in. And he had come late for Jumu'ah Salah. So Umar radiallahu anhu stopped his khutbah and actually asked him, "Why have you come late?" So he said, "I got delayed doing wudu." So Umar radiallahu anhu said, "Well, wudu'a aida," meaning an even wudu. So when you come late and you didn't even do ghusl, "Well, wudu'a aida," an even wudu in front of everyone. So he actually stopped the khutbah. So the imam has the right to stop the khutbah in order to correct the proceedings of the khutbah and salah. But ulama and a'imma are hesitant to do so because of the lack of understanding. There'd be an uproar. So when we come into the masjid, we need to come with the correct etiquette. When we visit one another in our homes, there is an etiquette. Our teachers used to teach us even the etiquettes of visiting people in their homes. And you know what some of those etiquettes are? When you visit someone in their home, don't touch anything without their permission. Sit where they request you to sit. In fact, the Arabs would have a tradition, and this is even referred to in the hadith, known as a makramatul rajul, the seat of honor. So every home owner had a seat of honor, his place of sitting. So imagine that he has a specific sofa. The etiquette is, and this is even referenced in the hadith, that you shouldn't sit in the seat of honor of the house owner, even though he's invited you in. Even though he's invited you in, that seat of honour remains his seat of honour. You don't occupy it. You sit where you are told to sit, unless he tells you you can sit here. Our ulama were teachers. Ulama being avid readers. They love books. Shaykh al-Hadith, Mawlana Muhammad Zakariya, rahimahullah, he would humorously say that any alim who lends a book to another alim who wishes to borrow it is an idiot. Any alim who lends his book to another alim who seeks to borrow it is an idiot. And if the other alim returns a book, he's a greater idiot. So it's just humour about the love of books for the ulama. And yet, even if the ulama who love books, they would love to go in, see a bookshelf, and the first thing they go for is a bookshelf, just to look and browse through the books. Our mashayikh would teach us the adab, the etiquette, that when you go to someone's house, you don't even look at their kitabs, their books, or you don't touch a single one of their books without their express permission. So you say, may I have a look at your kitabs? You sit where you are told to sit. You make sure that you don't sit in the seat of honour for the owner of the house. You don't go anywhere that you're not supposed to. You don't stay any longer than you should. Allah says in Surah Al-Ahzab, فَإِذَا طَعِمْتُمْ فَانْتَشِرُوا وَلَا مُسْتَأْنِسِينَ لِحَدِيثِ, that when you are invited to a meal, this was in reference to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that even if you are invited to a meal, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَدْخُلُوا بُيُوتَ النَّبِيَّ إِلَّا أَنْ يُؤْذَنَ لَكُمْ إِلَى طَعَامٍ غَيْرَ نَاظِرِينَ إِنَاهُ ولكن إذا دعيتم فادخلوا فإذا طعمتم فانتشروا ولا مستأنسين لحديث إن ذلكم كان يؤذي النبي فيستحي منكم والله لا يستحي من الحق. That, O believers, do not enter the homes of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam unless you are given permission to do so. To food, إلى طعام, to food, غير ناظرين إناه, without waiting or looking forward to its time. This is another etiquette. When you visit someone, try to avoid their times and moments of privacy. Try to avoid the time when they would be sitting for food, for lunch, for dinner. Why? Because you don't wish to be a burden on them. So that's the specific meaning. غَيْرَ نَاظِرِينَ إِنَا, without waiting for its time for food. So when you visit the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, try to go at times when he would not need his privacy for his personal needs, for his food and drink, for his rest. And only when you are given permission to do so should you enter. And even if you are called to food on the condition that you weren't looking forward to it or waiting for it or specifically seeking its time, then you may enter. فَإِذَا طَعِمْتُمْ فَانْتَشِرُوا وَلَا مُسْتَأْنِسِينَ لِحَدِيثِ. Then once you have eaten, disperse immediately after food. Do not sit around engaged and indulging in conversation. This is another etiquette. You don't stay for any moments longer than you should, unless the host specifically requests you to stay. So once you've eaten, the family have already gone through so much trouble. They need time. So you should make preparations to leave. Unless the host then says, why are you leaving? Please do stay. And you say, as long as it's okay with you, we are happy to stay. These are the etiquettes mentioned in the Quran and in the Hadith and the teachings of our ulama. When we humbly visit each other, what of the etiquettes when we visit the house of Allah? When we are guests of Allah? Silence. Correct behavior. Sitting respectfully, engaging only in those things that are suitable in the masjid. Ilm, dhikr, tilawa, salah, ibadah, nothing else. And this applies for normal hours, And the greatest concentration of these etiquettes and teachings, in fact, some of these are obligations, is during the Jumu'ah khutbah. So we must remain silent. If we brought people along, children, we must ensure that they are under control. And if we can't control them, then it's our responsibility not to bring them. We have no right, because of our individual desire to bring one child in the masjid, to disrupt the dhikr and the ibadah of an entire congregation. We have no right to do that. So when Allah says, إِلَىٰ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ, to the remembrance of Allah, this is a reference to all the proceedings, beginning with the adhan, or beginning with the khutbah immediately after the adhan, till the end of Salatul Jumu'ah. All of this is a dhikr of Allah. Now, of course, we can understand salah being dhikr of Allah. But what about the two sermons? Are they... the dhikr of Allah? Of course they are. There's no denying, there's no doubt that the khutbah, both khutbahs, are the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is why we shouldn't be surprised if the khutbah is the same every week. I'm talking about in Arabic, because it's dhikr. It's dhikr. Although one of the additional benefits of the khutbah is for people to learn, that's not the primary purpose. The primary purpose of the khutbah is dhikr. That's why, even if the khutbah is extremely brief, consisting only of the hamd, the praise of Allah, salat and salam upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, dua for the believers, then if even the first and the second khutbah, with a sitting in between, consists only of these basic things, these are the conditions that need to be fulfilled. Once these conditions are fulfilled, the ulama more or less agree. There's a difference as to what actually constitutes these conditions, what actually fulfills these conditions. That's another debate. But none of them say that a sermon has to be an educational lesson or a session. It's mainly hamd, dhikr, dua. And as long as these conditions are fulfilled, the khutbah is complete, no matter how brief it is. The reason for me mentioning this is the insistence that the khutbah should be in a local language. So the khutbah should be in English. Why? Because a congregation doesn't understand. Well, if we were to apply that logic, we have to remember this is dhikr, then we would end up, if we wanted to maintain a logical, consistent position, we would have to give the adhan in English, the first khutbah in English, the second khutbah in English, and then the tilawah in salah in English as well. Because all of these are part of dhikr. And in fact, adhan, the express objective of adhan is to call. It's known as the nida. Allah himself says here, إِذَا نُودِيَ, when the call is given. So the purpose of adhan is to give a call, is to notify. The purpose of adhan is i'lan, idhan, ikhbar, notification, announcement. A proclamation. Even when the express purpose and objective of the adhan is to notify, is to inform, it's still given in Arabic, everywhere in the whole world. Whereas we would think that the purpose of notification is that they should understand it in English or in the local language. So the khutbah should be given in Arabic because it's dhikr. Both khutbahs. And if someone wishes to educate the public, and if masajid wish to make arrangements for people to listen to a sermon in their local language, then there's no harm in that. That can be done before the adhan, as happens everywhere, in virtually every masjid in non-Arab countries, where before the two khutbahs, which we regard as dhikr and kind of part of salah in themselves, before that adhan, and in fact before even the first adhan, the imams give a sermon in the local language. And through that, people are educated. So Allah says, فَسْعُوا إِلَىٰ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ, hasten to the remembrance of Allah. وَذَرُوا الْبَيْعِ, and shun, abandon trading. Let me first speak on فَسْعُوا, hasten. This doesn't mean to rush, because one shouldn't rush to salah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam has taught us calmness and composure in everything, even in salah. So virtually all of the authors of hadith relate that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, the wording of Imam Bukhari, alaykum bil waqari was sakin, alaykum bis sakinati wal waqar. Maintain calmness and composure when you come for salah. Do not run for salah. Once he heard some people running in the masjid, so after salah, he said, but what's happened? They said, we arrived late, so we didn't wish to miss the salah, so we rushed into the masjid. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, maintain calmness and composure, even for salah. When you come to salah, come calmly. What you find, you pray. What you miss of salah, make up for it afterwards. So we have been told to even maintain calmness and composure when making our way to the masjid. One of the virtues of Salatul Jumu'ah is وَلَمْ يَرْكَبْ. In the hadith, the wording is he walks, وَلَمْ يَرْكَبْ, and he doesn't ride. So the idea is a person walks from the house to the masjid calmly, arrives early, engages in ibadah, waits for salah, waits for the khutbah, listens attentively, doesn't do anything incorrect, even during the khutbah, and then he returns. That Jumu'ah will be an expiation of his sins till the next Jumu'ah. One Jumu'ah is an expiation of sins from one Jumu'ah to another. So this Jumu'ah will be an expiation of sins from the previous Jumu'ah. My apologies. So there are many rewards, but one part of the wording in some of that hadith is وَلَمْ يَرْكَبْ, and he doesn't ride. It doesn't mean that you can't, but this is one of the encouragements. Now imagine you come for Salatul Jumu'ah walking from home. You come calmly, composed. You engage in the dhikr of Allah on your way to the masjid. You enter the masjid, you walk back. With tranquility, with calmness, with composure. No road rage, no traffic violations, no parking on double yellow lines, no parking on other people's drives, no parking in other people's bays, no parking of healthy people who are fit in disabled bays. No blocking traffic roads. No arguments. No rush. That's Jumu'ah. Jumu'ah isn't where we jump in the car, rush to the masjid, park anyhow with a view to getting into the masjid, completing our Jumu'ah and getting out as though we're just buying a loaf of bread and a gallon of milk from the supermarket. Because that's our attitude when we go to the supermarket. Just rush in, park anywhere, grab our groceries, out of the way, run out. And we need the cashier at the till. Of course we need the cashier we need at the till. We couldn't care who the cashier is. Nothing. You've got a job to do, do my job. Scan my groceries, take the money, give me my receipt, and bye. So our attitude is the same with the imam. Couldn't care less, he's just a bus driver. This is our bus, he's got to take us from A to B. We couldn't care less who he is, how he is. Just make sure you keep your salah short, your khutbah short, complete on time, dare you finish late. And if the imam finishes late, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. He is a recipient of abuse and vitriol. So this is not the approach for Salat al-Jumu'ah. When Allah says, fasa'u, hasten, he doesn't mean rush. It's the total opposite. The meaning of fasa'u is, that's why right at the beginning I said make an effort. Here, sa'i doesn't necessarily mean jari, meaning running. Rather, it means mashi, mudi, walking, proceeding. Most importantly, it means making an effort. Inna sa'yakum lashatta. Your effort is diverse. So that's the meaning here from Surah Al-Layl. Sa'i here means effort. So you make an effort. You devote yourself to Salatul Jumu'ah. You shun and leave everything. That's the meaning of wadharul bay' right at the end, that you shun trade. And it's not just trade, you leave everything. Whether it's farming, work, chores, you leave everything and you now focus yourself. You devote yourself and you pay your full attention to the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as it is in the khutbah and in the salah of Jumu'ah. And you make your way to the masjid with calmness, with tranquility, with composure, without hurting or inconveniencing anyone. That's how you should proceed, with total devotion, focus, enthusiasm, and with exclusivity to the masjid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for Salat al-Jumu'ah. That's the meaning of fas'u. It doesn't mean, so when we say hasten, the meaning of hasten doesn't mean rush. Rather, it means go with composure and calmness, but make this your total priority. It overrides everything else. Wadharul bay' and shun or abandon trading. And trading here includes everything. All economic activity, all work, all labour, all other chores, and make your way to the masjid of Allah. That's how the Sahaba radiallahu anhum spent their days of Jumu'ah. That's what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam practiced, taught and expected of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. And that's what the Ummah has continued to do till today. This is our day of worship. The day of Jumu'ah has many virtues, many rewards, which we don't really have time to go into. I'll focus on just the words of the surah. So Allah says, O believers, when the call is given on the day for prayer, on the day of Jumu'ah, hasten to the remembrance of Allah, wadharul bay' and shun, leave aside trading. ذَلِكُمْ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. This is far better for you, if only you knew. I.e., leaving work, leaving economic activity, leaving labour, leaving one's other pastimes, leisure, pleasure, enjoyments, labour, chores, work, whatever it is. Leaving one's dunya in order to make one's way to the masjid of Allah for the dhikr of Allah in the khutbah and in Salatul Jumu'ah. This is far better for you than everything else. Than earning. Than making money. Than making your dunya. This is far better for you. If only you knew. If only you knew. Allah then says, فَإِذَا قُضِيَتِ الصَّلَاةِ. Then when the salah, when the prayer is concluded, i.e. Jumu'ah. Salatul Jumu'ah. فَانْتَشِرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Then disperse in the land. وابتغوا من فضل الله, and seek of the bounty of Allah. This means that once Salatul Jumu'ah is complete, you can go back out. And you can actually go and earn, you can go and work. This is in contrast to, let's say, the tradition in other faiths, or in some other faiths, where on the holy day, the purpose is to rest and not to work. Because this is, for instance, the Sabbath. The purpose is to desist, to take a break. Sabt, originally in Hebrew, means to desist, to refrain, to cut. And that means to cut off, to be cut off from work, to refrain, to desist from work, and to stop and cut everything. So work is forbidden. And even in the Christian tradition, Sunday is a day of rest. In fact, originally, there was no economic activity. You couldn't work, you couldn't earn. And our Sunday trading laws are a remnant of that tradition. And this is actually a reflection of the belief that God created the heavens in 6 days, heavens and earth in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh day. But Muslims do not believe such. وَمَا مَسَّنَا مِنْ لُغُوبٍ, Allah says, and no fatigue touched us. وَلَمْ يَعْيَ بِخَلْقِهِنْ, and he did not tire of their creation. So Muslims have no concept of a day of rest to reflect God's day of rest. And that's why on the holiest day of the week for the Muslims, Allah not only allows but encourages economic activity and the generation of wealth and work all the way up to Jumu'ah, وَذَرُوا الْبَيْعِ, and immediately after Jumu'ah Salah. So when the prayer is concluded, فَانْتَشِرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ, disperse in the land, وَابْتَغُوا مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ, and seek of the bounty of Allah, meaning the wealth of Allah, the sustenance of Allah, the rizq of Allah. So you can actually go back straight to trading. So you could hold your market stall. So imagine in Al-Madinatul Munawwarah, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, the Ansar would mainly be in their fields, and the Muhajirun would be in the marketplaces. They would trade all the way up to the Adhan of Jumu'ah, or just slightly before, they would make their way to the masjid, leaving their wares on the stalls, and then immediately after Salah, they would go back. And they'd actually resume their trading. Ulama have actually gone to the extent of saying that Allah says here, فَإِذَا قُضِيَتِ الصَّلَاةِ, that when the salah is concluded, when the prayer is concluded, فَانْتَشِرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ, then disperse in the land, وَابْتَغُوا مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ, then seek of the bounty of Allah, meaning the grace of Allah. And what does the bounty of Allah here mean in this context? It means the wealth of Allah, the rizq of Allah, the sustenance. This means that if you want to do shopping, do it on Friday after Jumu'ah. If you want to trade, after Jumu'ah is a good time. Allah will bless your trade. Allah will give you barakah. You know what some of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum used to do? Even if they didn't want to buy anything, after Jumu'ah Salah, one Sahabi radiallahu anhum, what he would do is that after Jumu'ah Salah, he'd go out, he'd walk in the marketplace and come back to the masjid. Just to fulfill this command of Allah. So, if you see an alim roaming around in a shopping centre after Jumu'ah, don't complain. Ulama are in a very precarious position. Can't do anything. We can't go to the barber's without a hat. How does that work? If an alim goes to the barber's without a hat, he's in trouble. Even to the barber's. So he went, look, a malvi, a mullah without a hat. One imam told me, because I referenced this a few weeks ago, and the imam, he met me and he said to me that he's an alim, he's an imam. He said, once I went to the shop to buy milk, and I came out carrying milk, and there were some musallis there from the masjid, some people I know. And they actually said to me, do you shop for milk? Do even you shop for milk? Do you actually shop for milk? Allah says in the Quran, this is what the Quraysh said about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. مَا لِهَذَا الرَّسُولِ يَأْكُلُ الطَّعَامَ وَيَمْشِي فِي الْأَسْوَاقِ. What is it about this messenger that he eats food and he walks in the markets? So this is what the Quraysh said, that he should be an angel. Why did Allah send a messenger as a human? Allah should have sent an angel. What kind of messenger is this? He eats just like us. We see him walking in the markets. Well, that's no messenger. We want an angel. So the Quraysh of today want imams to be angels. Why doesn't Allah make ulama and a'imma angels? They should be angels. They eat. Do they actually eat? Do they walk in the market? Do they shop? So the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, for them, trading in the market was normal. Muhajirun were all mainly traders. And one Sahabi, it's reported that after Jumu'ah Salah, he'd actually leave the masjid, walk around the markets and come back in order to act on this verse of the Qur'an. The ulama have actually said, Allah will place barakah in your trade, in your buying, in your selling, in your purchases after Jumu'ah Salah. However, Allah ends this verse. Well, one of the lessons of this, Allah teaches us that even on the day, on the holiest day, there's no concept of rest. Of course, you have a choice. You can rest if you want to. But we shouldn't rest in the belief that this reflects God's rest on the seventh day of his creation. Rather, if a person wishes to rest, they can. That's their choice. But if they want to, they are full liberty. There's no prohibition in Islam for a person laboring, working, earning, learning, engaging in any commercial activity even. On the day of Jumu'ah, all it means is everything has a time and a place. So you want to trade, trade up to Jumu'ah. But then after the Adhan of Jumu'ah, you have to leave all trading, all engagement in other activity, and you have to focus yourself on the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is a time for tijara. There is a time for ibadah. There is a time for the dhikr of Allah. There is a time for salah. And after salah, you can go back to trading. Everything has its time. Give everything its due. And Allah then reminds us at the end of that verse that although the Quran encourages us to earn, to stand on our own feet, not to be dependent on others, and to generate wealth, to engage in trade, to generate wealth for ourselves and for others, this should never be our sole goal, our only purpose. And when we are engaged in trade, it should be as a darura, as a necessity. No more. And even whilst engaging in trade, وَذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. Allah reminds us at the end of this verse that remember Allah excessively, perhaps you may succeed. Your success lies in the dhikr of Allah, not in your tijara, not in your trade, not in your earning and in your wealth. So you trade all the way up to Jumu'ah, not because that's your success, because that's your darura, your necessity. Then you hasten to the remembrance of Allah in the masjid. That is not only your darura, but that's actually your success. And after salah, you go back to your trade if you wish, and you seek the bounty of Allah because that's your need and necessity, not because that's wherein lies your success. Rather, even whilst engaging in trade, do not forget the remembrance of Allah and engage in the remembrance of Allah excessively. For therein lies your success. لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ Perhaps you may succeed. There have been many remarkable ulama of the past who were traders, and they would actually trade and recite the Qur'an all day long. They would actually buy and sell, trade and complete one Qur'an during the day whilst trading. And they would be immersed and engaged in the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Many of the famous ulama were traders. Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah was a trader. Imam Bukhari was a trader. He used to sell cloth. Imam Muslim rahimahullah was a trader. Many of these ulama, muhaddithun, fuqaha, were traders. The muhajirun were almost all traders. The Ansar were mainly farmers. That's why in the hadith about in Jannah, a man will ask Allah that I wish to farm. So the Muhajirun said he must be an Ansari. And Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu relates that everyone keeps on saying لَقَدْ أَكْثَرَ أَبُو هُرَيْرَةَ, that Abu Hurairah has gone to extremes in relating hadith. He seems to have a hadith for every occasion. How is that possible? He was a latecomer. The Sahaba weren't complaining. There were others after the Sahaba. They say, Abu Hurairah relates so many hadith. We don't hear other Sahaba relating so many hadith. So Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, as is mentioned in Bukhari and elsewhere, he says, people say لَقَدْ أَكْثَرَ أَبُو هُرَيْرَةَ, that Abu Hurairah has gone to extremes in his narration of hadith. He said the reason is that whilst my brothers from the Muhajirun were busy in their markets and my brothers from the Ansar were busy in their fields and in their orchards, I, with the hunger of my stomach and the pangs of hunger in my stomach, I would cling to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in order to learn from him. So I heard what they did not hear, and I was present when they were absent. So the Muhajirun radiallahu anhum were predominantly traders. But Allahu Akbar, their tijara did not distract them from ibadah. Abu Darda radiallahu anhu, a great scholar, the narrator of the famous hadith of learning, he said, when I became a Muslim, I wished to continue with my tijara and combine it with ibadah. But I realized that I could not combine tijara and ibadah, trading and worship. So I abandoned tijara. I abandoned trade. And I engaged in learning and in ibadah. And he was such a scholar of the Quran that he devoted himself to the learning of deen and the teaching of deen, especially the Holy Quran. And in those days, cities were small. These days are thousands. But in those days, cities were very small. Even Damascus as a city, it wasn't very large. Imagine this. Abu Darda radiallahu anhu would teach Quran, not to children, to adults. After Fajr, Salah, in the masjid in Damascus, he used to have lessons for adults just for the recitation of the Holy Quran. So one day he told someone, go and count how many students there are. Now imagine in those days, the population of the city wasn't that large. And we're not talking about children. Adults. after Fajr Salah, the number of people learning Quran from Abu Darda radiallahu anhu, he said to someone, go and count. You know how many there were? 1,600. 1,600 individuals were sitting there learning from Abu Darda radiallahu anhu. He devoted himself to knowledge. And he had some beautiful words of advice. One of his words of advice we should memorize. He used to say that the rich eat, we eat. The rich eat and drink, we eat and drink. The rich clothe themselves, we clothe ourselves. And the rich have excess wealth, which we don't have. And what do they do with that excess wealth? They look at their excess wealth and we look at their excess wealth. But the difference is, Allah will not hold us to account for their wealth, and they will be held to account for their wealth. Such words of advice. And it's so true. And to translate in this day and age, we eat, how much can we eat? The pauper eats the same amount as a millionaire. The pauper eats the same amount as a millionaire. There's only so much you can eat. There's a craze at the moment of gold steaks. Gold-covered steaks. So a steak which would cost you a few pounds to purchase and to cook and to eat, or even to eat at a humble cafe or restaurant, some people are paying £1,500 for a steak. Why? It's the same food. It's just the name. So we, the rich eat, the poor eat. The rich dress. You can only wear so much. And if someone says, well, yeah, but he's wearing a special jacket. It's got the logo on. What's a logo? It's just a logo. Nothing else. It clothes you. It shields you from the elements. It's just a logo. What does a logo do? It gives you, supposedly, respect. That's just a perception in people's minds. It doesn't mean anything. It's of no material significance. The rich eat, the rich drink, the poor drink. The rich sleep, the poor sleep. In fact, poor people eat better and sleep better than the rich. The poor man eats because he doesn't have much to worry about, as long as he's got enough food. The rich man has so much food before him, but he's lost his appetite. Why? Because everyone's after him for his wealth. He has doubt. I read an article recently about a psychiatrist who deals specially with multimillionaires and billionaires. The one thing that they mention, these are psychiatrists, about rich people, is that they lose all trust. They don't trust anyone. Why? They think, they become paranoid. Everyone's after my wealth. Someone wants to marry them. You want to marry me? You want to marry me for my wealth. So what first attracted you to the millionaire fulla? What first attracted you to the millionaire fulla? What was so appealing about the millionaire fulla? So they lose trust. So the poor person eats, the rich eat, but the poor actually eats better. The poor eat better. Rich people can't sleep. Some do, but many. Always worried. But anyway, as Abu Darda radiallahu anhu said, we eat, the rich eat, we clothe ourselves, the rich clothe themselves. They have excess wealth, we have no excess wealth. But what do they do with their excess wealth? They look at it. So if you want to see a sports car, just look at it. You can look at it. In fact, whilst the millionaire is driving his sports car, you see more of it than he does. Take a few pictures, stare at it. You get a free look. without the cost of the insurance, without the trouble, without the loss of sleep, without any associated problems. If you have a large mansion, you make it look good. Why? So that people can see it. You look at it, people look at it. But as Abu Darda radiallahu anhu said, and these are words of wisdom, we may find them funny, we may find them strange, but if you are on that wavelength, his words are of such profundity, it's unbelievable. When he says, they have excess wealth, which they look at and we look at, but we won't be questioned about it, they will be questioned about it by Allah on Yawm al-Qiyamah. It's a burden. So Abu Darda radiallahu anhu was a trader, but he left his trade for ibadah. Because therein lies success. As Allah says, yes, trade even after Jumu'ah, but وَذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. And remember Allah excessively, perhaps you may succeed. Then the final verse of Surah Al-Jumu'ah, وَإِذَا رَأَوْا تِجَارَةً أَوْ لَهْوًا فَضُّوا إِلَيْهَا وَتَرَكُوكَ قَائِمًا قُلْ مَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ خَيْرٌ مِّنَ اللَّهْوِ وَمِنَ التِّجَارَةِ وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الرَّازِقِينَ. And when they see any trade or vanity, frivolity, jest, they rush to it. They break out in running to it and they leave you standing. This is actually a reference to a specific incident, which is that during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there was the Sahaba radiallahu anhum experienced difficult times on occasions. And on one such occasion, when there was a lack of food and there was a lack of provisions in Al-Madinah Al-Munawwara, people were in need. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was giving a khutbah in the masjid. When all of a sudden word reached and spread that a certain caravan carrying goods and provisions which people were in need of arrived in the city. And then that became very evident, because when there would be an arrival of a caravan, people would celebrate. So there would be lots of drums being beaten, lots of din and clamour, and even tambourines. So people heard this. So a number of people who were in the congregation listening to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they actually stood up and left and made their way to this caravan. So this is a reference to that incident. وَإِذَا رَأَوْا تِجَارَةً أَوْ لَهْوًا فَضُّوا إِلَيْهَا. And when they see a trade, any tijara, or vanity, or something trivial, jest, what do they do? Why was it jest? Because of the singing and beating of the drums accompanying the arrival of the caravan. That's Allah describes that as lahu. Play and jest, frivolity, they break out to it. So people did go to it. Of course, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was upset. And Allah says, وَتَرَكُوكَ قَائِمًا, and they leave you standing. قُلْ مَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ خَيْرٌ مِّنَ اللَّهْوِ وَمِنَ التِّجَارَةِ وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الرَّازِقِينَ. Say it, O Messenger of Allah, that which is with Allah, that which is by Allah, i.e. the reward of Allah, the Akhirah, is better than any play and jest, and better than any trade. And Allah is the best of sustainers. Allah is the best of providers. This ends the surah, and one major lesson we should take from the end of this surah, which is repeated, or shall we say, which is further elaborated on at the end of Surah Al-Munafiqun, which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to recite in the second rak'ah And I'll just quickly mention that. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تُلْهِكُمْ أَمْوَالُكُمْ وَلَا أَوْلَادُكُمْ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَمَنْ يَفْعَلْ ذَلِكَ فَأُولَئِكَ هُمُ الْخَاسِرُونَ وأنفقوا مما رزقناكم من قبل أن يأتي أحدكم الموت فيقول رب لولا أخرتني إلى أجل قريب فأصدق وأكن من الصالحين ولن يؤخر الله نفسا إذا جاء أجلها والله خبير بما تعملون. Allah says, and this is the end of Surah Al-Munafiqun, which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would read in the second Jum'ah, in the second Rak'ah of Jum'ah. He would read the entire Surah. But these are the final few verses. What does Allah say? O believers, do not let your riches and your children distract you from the dhikr of Allah, from the remembrance of Allah. And whoever does this, then these are the losers. And spend of what we have bestowed upon you before death comes to any one of you. And then at the time of death, that person says, oh my Lord, if only you would delay me, you would give me respite for a short term. If you give me some more time, i.e. in life and on earth, I promise for a saddaq. If only you would give me some time and increase my term on earth so that I may give in charity. وَأَكُمْ مِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ and so that I may be of the pious. But it's too late. وَلَنْ يُؤَخِّرَ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِذَا جَاءَ أَجَلُهَا and Allah will never delay the term of a soul when His appointed term arrives. Its appointed term arrives. And Allah is well aware of what you are doing. The combination of the final few verses of Surah Al-Jumu'ah read in the first rak'ah of Jumu'ah and the final few verses of Surah Al-Munafiqun, read in the second Rak'ah of Jumu'ah, give us quite a comprehensive teaching of wealth in Islam, which is Allah encourages us, earn, work hard, earn, generate wealth, generate an income for yourselves, for others. Earn. But whilst earning, and once you have earned that money, no matter how much money you make, do not ever let that wealth, let those riches distract you from the remembrance of Allah. For your success, as he says in Surah Al-Jumu'ah, وَذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ and remember Allah excessively, perhaps you may succeed, your success is in the remembrance of Allah. And your loss, as he says in Surah Al-Munafiqun, is not in the loss of wealth, it's in the loss of dhikr. وَمَنْ يَفْعَلْ ذَٰلِكَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْخَاسِرُونَ And whoever does this, i.e. allows himself to be distracted by riches and children and family from the dhikr of Allah, then these are the losers. So one, earn, without doubt, work hard, generate wealth for yourselves, for others, for the community, for your family, for your dependents, for your close ones, for society, for the community, generate wealth. Yes, by all means. But let that wealth be a possession in your hands. Let not that wealth possess you. Let wealth be your possession. Do not become a possession of wealth yourselves. Do not be distracted from the remembrance of Allah and the ibadah of Allah and the dhikr of Allah. Do not forget your true purpose, which is the akhirah. And once you have made this wealth, what should you do? Hoard it? No. As Allah says in Surah Al-Munafiqun, وَأَنْفِقُوا and spend in charity, giving to others, sharing with others. This frees and liberates a person. It truly does. We can even learn from non-Muslims. There's a remarkable story of a billionaire. When we travel and we visit duty-free shops in airports across the world. So one of the first people to build up and own the largest company dealing with owning duty-free shops all over the world is an American billionaire. He's very old now, I believe he's in his 80s. recently, in the past few years, there was an article that he has achieved his lifelong dream just recently. He's actually achieved his lifelong dream. So what was the lifelong dream of this old billionaire? And a dream whose journey he began many decades ago. So he was a billionaire a few decades ago, not now. So what was his dream? Did he want to go to space? No. Did he want a private jet? No. So what was his dream? SubhanAllah. His dream was he wanted to give away all of his wealth to charity. Everything. Everything. And it took him decades to achieve that. And recently, he signed a check. That's when he said he was so happy that he's achieved his lifelong dream. He signed a check giving away his final few bits of money. He owns nothing. He lives in a rented room. He was a billionaire, but even whilst he was a billionaire, rather than having attendants and secretaries or carrying a computer or a laptop, he used to carry a bag with paper and pens as a billionaire. And he's given away everything. And he is so happy. He says, I'm happy. I'm relieved. He said, what do I want to do with all this money? And Allah is telling us in the Quran, وَأَنْفِقُوا and spend. Share. Before death comes upon one of you, and then at the time of death, and the words of Allah are true. We may not understand this, but when people see death approaching, everything changes. Everything. People all of a sudden become charitable. Allah says this in the Quran. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says this in the hadith. He says, the best sadaqah is when you give in charity. When you are sahih, shahih. When you are healthy and you are also desirous. So when you're young and fit and healthy and you've got money, it's human nature. Oh, I want to do this, I want to do that. That is the best time to give in charity. And then the Prophet ﷺ continues, not when, i.e. give before death comes upon you. And then right at the time of death, the man suddenly begins saying, هَذَا لِفُلَانٍ وَهَذَا لِفُلَانٍ وَقَدْ كَانَ لِفُلَانٍ, that this is for Funa, this is for Funa. When the Prophet ﷺ says, it was already for Funa. Because that's the reality of wealth. We're only saving it and keeping it for others. We have a million. All we're doing is losing sleep over the million so that others after us can spend it. And then at the time of death, we say, oh, give this to this person, give that to that person. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, وَقَدْ كَانَ لِفُلَانٍ, when it was already for Funa. It was already for such and such a person. So Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam have told us, spend. So this is a simple philosophy. Earn, without doubt. Whilst earning, and once you have earned, share that wealth, give in charity. That will actually make you happy. And number three, do not ever let this wealth possess you or distract you from the remembrance of Allah. This is actually the lesson of Surah Al-Jumu'ah and Surah Al-Munafiqun, two surahs which he would recite in Jumu'ah Salah. Even though Allah tells us to earn before and after. Because everything has its time and its place. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable us to understand. May Allah make us amongst those who are able to follow in the footsteps of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the noble companions. May Allah allow us enough risk and sustenance not to be dependent on anyone else and not to be distracted by poverty. But then once Allah has given us such, Allah grant us comfort, but Allah protect us from being possessed by wealth. Allah protect us from being the object of envy. May Allah protect us from the distraction of tijara and lahu and the dunya. May Allah make us amongst those who are of the dunya, who live in the dunya but are not of the dunya. And may Allah enable us to focus our gaze on the akhirah. May Allah grant us true success, the success of His dhikr, of His ibadah, of attachment to Him and connection with Him. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sever our attachment to wealth. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala abdihi wa rasulih nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.